Today's lesson will be the fifth in the series on predestination, and the subtitle is The Providence of God, Defined and Revealed. The Providence of God, Defined and Revealed. What do we mean by the providence of God? God's works of providence, we read in the Shorter Catechism, are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. That's a very concise definition. I'll read it again. God's work of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all of His creatures and all of their actions. I'll go a little further and read from the London Baptist Confession of Faith in this manner. God, the good Creator of all things, in His infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by His most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created, according unto His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise of the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. Section 2. Although in relation to the foreknowledge and decree of God, the first cause, all things come to pass immutably and infallibly, so that there is not anything befalls any by chance, or without His providence. Yet by the same providence He ordereth them to fall out, according to the nature of secondary causes, either necessarily free or contingent. The Scriptures very clearly teach that all things outside of God owe not merely their original creation, but their continued existence, with all their properties and powers, to the will of God. In other words, God created all things, and He controls and governs all things. This stands out in opposition to the deistic teaching in which that God created, established natural laws, and then backed away and is no longer operating within His universe. The Scriptures teach that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Hebrews 1:3. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Colossians 1:17. You are God, Jehovah, even You alone. You've made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that are in them, and You preserve them all. Nehemiah 9:6. In Him we live and move and have our very being, Acts 17:28. And Ephesians 4:6, He is over all and through all and in all. So throughout the entire Bible, the laws of nature, the course of human history, the varying fortunes of individuals are always attributed to God's providential control. All things, both in heaven and earth, from the seraphim down to the tiny atom, are ordered by His never-failing providence. That's astounding to think of that, but there's not one atom in the universe anywhere that is beyond the control of God. And if you had a free radical atom breaking loose somewhere, why, the whole universe could explode. So God controls the greatest down to the smallest. So intimate is his relationship with the whole creation that a careless reader might be led toward pantheistic conclusions. A pantheist is one that holds that God is everything. This is where he's a tree, he's in a blade of grass. The universe is God, everything that is there. And since the Bible teaches that he is in control of everything, one could almost reach a conclusion that that means that God is everything, but that's not the correct conclusion. Yet individual personalities and secondary causes are fully recognized, not as being independent of God, but as having their proper place in his plan. And alongside of this doctrine of his immanence, the scripture's writers also present the kindred doctrine of his transcendent. God is not only intimately involved in everything, but he is also outside of everything, meaning that he does not become enmeshed in his creation while he is at the same time operating in his creation. Yet as regard God's providence, we are to understand that he is intimately connected with every detail in the affairs of men and the course of nature. To suppose that anything is too great to be comprehended in his control, says Charles Hodge, or anything so minute as to escape his notice, or that the infinitude of particulars can distract his attention, is to forget that God is infinite. The sun diffuses its light through all space as easily as at any point. Reflect on that. The sun sheds its light throughout all of space, just as easily as it does on any one point. So God is as much present everywhere and with everything as though he were only in one place and had but one object of attention. This helps to explain to us that how in the world can God be operating so many different areas. If he's operating in my life, it looks like that would be all he'd have time for. But all of the things in the heaven and earth, the angels, men, the galaxies, the animals, the plants, the wind, the sun, all of these things, God is operating them each and everywhere. Again, Dr. Hodge says, he is present in every blade of grass, yet guiding Arcturus, that is a planet, fourth largest, I am told. I got something out of the encyclopedia, printed it, and then forgot to bring it. Four times larger than the sun, and I could never find these things, but if you could, the encyclopedia said that it's all wrapped up in the Bear and the Big and Little Dipper. Any of you ever remember that? My mother would take me out on a clear night out in the country and try to show me all those, and I could never find them in the heavens. But anyway, God guides this planet in its course. He marshals the stars as a host, calling them by their names. Present in every human soul, giving it understanding, endowing it with gifts, working in it both to will and to do. The human heart is in his hands, and he turns it even as the rivers of water are turned. Now, it's almost universally admitted that God determines when, where, and under what circumstances each individual of our race shall be born, live, and die. Whether it shall be male or female, white or black, wise or foolish, and God is no less sovereign in the distribution of His favors. He does what He will with His own. To some, He gives riches. To others, honor. To others, health. To others, certain talents for music, oratory, art, finance, statesmanship, and so forth. Others are poor, unknown, born in dishonor, the victims of disease, and live lives of wretchedness. Some are placed in Christian lands where they receive all the benefits of the gospel. Others live and die in the darkness of heathenism. Some are brought through faith unto salvation, and others are left to perish in unbelief. And to a very large extent, these external things, which are not the result of individual choice, that is, the creature, decide the person's life course and eternal destiny. Just look at yourself and see what you have had bestowed upon you that was beyond your choice, and you're fitting yourself for that. What do you have that you have not received? Who makes you to differ one from another, the Scripture asks. We are what we are by the appointment of God. Both Scripture and everyday experience teach us that God gives to some what He withholds from others. If it be asked why He does this, or why He does not save all, the only available answer is found in the words of the Lord Jesus, "Even so, Father, it seemed," what?
Good
in Thy sight. Only the Scripture doctrine of the fall and redemption will give us any light on what we see going on all around us. Now, it is to be remembered that those who receive these gifts, whether spiritual or temporal, receive them through pure grace. While in regard to the others, God simply withholds those gifts, which He was under no obligation to bestow. Why have you had the privilege of receiving the amount of light that you have? You've received far more light than multitudes that have existed in this world. Now, why? The answer is not in us. Pure grace. It's the only reason. But God was not obligated to bestow His grace upon any. Because that's what grace is, unmerited favor. It's sovereign. It's that which is determined by the giver. Nations, as well as individuals, are thus in the hands of God, who appoints the bounds of their habitation and controls their destiny. He controls them as absolutely as a man controls a rod or a staff. They're in His hands, and He employs them to accomplish His purposes. He breaks them in pieces as a potter's vessel, or He exalts them to greatness according to His good pleasure. He gives peace and fruitful seasons, property and happiness, or He sends the desolations of war, famine, drought, and pestilence. All of these things are of His disposing, and are designed for intelligent ends under His universal providence. God is no mere spectator of the universe of which He has made, but is everywhere present and active, the all-sustaining ground and all-governing power of all that is. I saw on television that there is a lady running for Congress or is already in Congress that made the statement that God is behind all of the weather and that He is the one that brings the storms and so forth. And she's being heavily criticized. The very idea that God sends storms and hurricanes and tornadoes, why, how could she dare make such a statement? She dares to make such a statement because the Bible makes that statement. Although the price of the sparrow is small, and its flight seems giddy and at random, yet it does not fall to the ground nor alight anywhere without your Father's assignment. His all-wise providence hath before appointed what bough or limb it shall perch upon, what grains it shall pick up, where it shall lodge, and where it shall build, or what it shall live and where it shall die. Think of that. All those little bits of seed that we put out at our house in the bird feeder, each one of them has been governed by God to be brought into our possession to place in the little bird's mouth. And in doing so, it's their Heavenly Father feeds them. And they will live a certain number of days or years, and then they'll die. They were appointed to our little woods where we live. And that's where they were hatched, where they are living, and the time of their death is appointed. But how much more better or valuable, Jesus says, are we? We're higher creatures. And yet man will say, no, God can't control my life. I'll not be a robot in any creator's hands. I'm the master of my own fate. And by doing so, they're showing their foolishness in looking all around. There's just countless evidence that's flowing back against that understanding. Every raindrop and every snowflake which falls from the clouds, every insect which moves, every plant which grows, every grain of dust that floats in the air has had certain definite causes and will have certain definite effects. Sure, you're aware that every snowflake is different in its design. Think of that. No two snowflakes alike. And God brings that to pass. Controls where it originates at and where it's going to fall and land. Each is a link in the chain of events, and many of the great events of history have turned on these apparently insignificant things. Throughout the whole course of events, there's progress toward a predetermined end. Dr. B.B. Warfield has written, quote, "It was not accident that brought Rebecca to the well to welcome Abraham's servant." Genesis 24. You remember the story? The servant is sent out. Well, where do I go? You just go. And you'll find the bride out there. And so God brought the servant to a certain well, and he brought Rebecca to that well. And they met. She became the wife. It was no accident that sent Joseph into Egypt. Genesis 45, verse 8. Chapter 50 and verse 20. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. No accident that guided Pharaoh's daughter to the ark in the bulrushes where Moses, the little baby, was placed. Exodus 2. No accident that he directed the millstone that crushed Abimelech's head. Judges 9:53. No accident that winged the arrow shot at a venture or random to smite the king in the joints of his armor. 1 Kings 22:34. Every historical event is rather treated as an item in the orderly carrying out of an underlying divine purpose. I'm going to repeat that. Every historical event is rather treated as an item in the orderly carrying out of an underlying divine purpose. And the historian is continually aware of the presence in history of him who gives even to the lightning a charge to strike the mark. Job 36:32. You see why the lady is correct that, in what she was saying and why she's being so criticized. Why is she being so criticized now at this stage in our American civilization? Anybody want to answer that? There was a period in time in which she would not have been criticized. Why is it now in this phase of human history that she's being criticized for such beliefs? Anybody?
Ban the Bible.
The Bible is no longer recognized as an authoritative book. And thus God is no longer recognized. Mm-hmm. Oh, there's this generic God that Congress prays to make sure it includes all the other gods and doesn't offend any, which is no God. But when you leave out the idea of God, then you have chance ruling. You have no purpose behind anything. And there is no, lost my sentence structure, bear with me just a moment. It is no accident that there are so many young people committing suicide today. When you take away purpose, take away goals and purposes out of life, and be told that you're just a random item in the scheme of evolutionary progress, then you're not, doesn't tell you where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going. And once the youth get all the gusto out of the alcohol and the drugs and the illicit sex, they wake up and say, is this it? And they end it. I heard something fascinating this week on television here in Birmingham, Alabama. There's a lady that has written a book on folklore of the state of Alabama. And one of the incidents recorded in that book, and this is a true happening, is that there was a man here in Alabama that was struck 7 times by lightning. Any of you happen to see the article? And the 7th time it killed him. Now, that doesn't mean they happened all at once, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It spread out. They buried the man, and you know what happened? lightning hit his tombstone and blowed it in 12, 15 different pieces, and they showed it. You go down here to Childersburg, Alabama at the cemetery, and go in that cemetery, and there's the tombstone. They did not bother to put another headstone back up. I wouldn't either. I'd want a robot to put it up there. Isn't that amazing? But God controls every lightning strike. But here a man is struck 7 times. Cat's supposed to have 9 lives. This guy had 7. Blowed up his headstone. Great big chunks just piled there. They've never replaced that. This is God's providence. Oh, you say that's just accident. You go out to the airport and you look up on the wall and there's all those words that are giving the time of the flights going in and out, and they're changing all the time, and you're looking at those screens and your eyes are blinking, and about every time you blink, why, there's a change taking place here and there. If you'd never seen that before, well, you'd think, how does it do that? But behind the scene, there is a human mind or something that has in control of all of those words. And Brother Clint, that human, if they're making the changes, it may be a pre-programmed computer or whatever, that one that's controlling that screen may be in Los Angeles, California.
Sure.
But here I'm looking at it here in Birmingham, Alabama. All that we see, we relate to secondary causes. Somebody's doing that. But behind it all is the unseen God directing everything. I remember hearing the fallen evangelist, Jimmy Swaggart, waxing bold in one of his sermons in which he was denying the doctrine of predestination. And it had something to do with one of the hurricanes that had hit the Gulf Coast. And he said, there are some who actually say God was in that. All those people that died, all the little babies that died. He said, I want you to know God wasn't a million miles from that spot. How do I reply? If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Not only does the Bible speak otherwise, but common sense out here reveals that if a God who has created the heavens and the earth and all things therein, that if he just lets it loose, then how would he ever regain control? The same man, the same preacher, talks about the second coming of Christ. Well, what's going to happen at the second coming of Christ? Well, you say God's going to rule this heaven, this earth with a rod of iron. Well, why did he let it loose to start with if he can do it again out here? And then there are those who hold that God sent his Son into the world to live and die for sinners, and he came into his own people, the Jews, but the Jews rejected him. So he left and went to plan B. That was turn to the church. But one of these days he's going to return again and resort to plan A for his kingdom for the Jews. Now I ask that a question. What makes us think the Jews would be any more cooperative at the second coming than they were at the first coming? And if you say he's going to make them, then you've become a predestinarian. We just don't think consistently with the data that's given us in the Scripture. So in our own life, we note our own deliberations and choices and decisions. And yet in the fabric of our destiny, there seem to be other strands, strands that are not of our own weaving. Apparently trivial events play their part in great issues. I've come close to death 3 or 4 times in my life. I wouldn't be here today if certain other events had occurred just a little bit differently. Man's sense of moral responsibility and dependence and his instinctive appeal to God in times of danger show how universal and innate is the conviction that God does govern the world and all human events. The old saying, there are no atheists in foxholes. That is, you let a person get in extreme danger, health-wise and things, and then they start calling on God. Well, what could God do? If he's outside of these things, and if he interfered, then he would be interfering with man's activities, and man would just become a robot. So why would you call upon God if you deny that he is behind all things? Here's an interesting observation. While the Bible reportedly teaches that this providential control is universal, powerful, wise, and holy, it nowhere attempts to inform us how it is to be reconciled with man's free agency. All that we need to know is that God does govern his creatures and that his control over them is such that no violence is done to their natures. Perhaps the relationship between divine sovereignty and human freedom can best be summed up in these words. God so presents the outside inducements that man acts in accordance with his own nature, yet does exactly what God has planned for him to do. That's worth repeating. God presents all of these choices out here, that we act according to the wisdom of our own nature, and yet we do exactly what God has planned for us to do. This subject, as it relates to human responsibility, we'll treat later in the series on down the road. Now, what scripture text can be used to prove these things? We've given a definition, we've given examples of it that go on our everyday lives. What scriptures can we appeal to? That this is a scriptural doctrine of providence is so plain that it is admitted by many of the world's leading philosophers who even reject it for themselves. Isn't that interesting? Wise thinkers acknowledge that these things are true, but they will not receive them as such. Let's present some scriptural evidences for this. God's providential control extends over verse nature and the physical world. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. You ever thought about that? You ever watch a cloud form? It's different shape. And man, you take a picture of that, and then 10 minutes later, it just starts deteriorating, like I reach down and pick up a handful of dry dust and throw it up in the air. The clouds are God's dust, and he controls every bit of it. Again, the lady has a basis for what she is saying in this. Exodus 9:26, listen, only in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Remember the plagues in Egypt? All over Egypt except where the Israelites were. That's control of the physical world by God. Matthew 5:45, Jesus said that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Amos 4:7, I also withheld rain from you. When there were still 3 months to the harvest, I made it rain in one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. Is God in control of the weather? Then how is it that wise people refer to it as Mother Nature? Well, it is natural order. But the question is, does God control the natural order of things? Then that means he's behind the floods, he's behind the droughts. And he'll send rain over here and withhold rain from over here. And then maybe next season it's the opposite. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measure heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. I heard a preacher describe one time two flies riding on the rear axle of a tractor-trailer combination. And they're going down a dirt road. And the dust is just boiling. And one fly turns to the other one and said, look at all that dust we're kicking out. We laugh at that, don't we? But isn't it humorous that little old frail human beings, but specks in the universe, say, look at what we're doing. Why, we're going to put a man on the moon. God's done a lot more than that. He's done a whole lot more than that. God not only in his providence extends over the physical world, but the animal creation. Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Matthew 6:26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? I can visualize, Brother Jim, that passage is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. And I can visualize what we're told about the migratory birds, that as Jesus is speaking, here comes a flock. And Jesus says extemporaneous, look at the birds as an example to illustrate what I'm talking about. Look at them. They don't reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not of more value than they? Daniel 6:22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Psalm 104, verse 21, the young lions roar after their prey and they seek their food from God. He controls the nature of the animals. Not only physical nature, the nature of animals, but God's providence extends over nations as well. Daniel 4:17, the great example of Nebuchadnezzar. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, giving it to whomever he will, and he sets it over the lowest of men. Look at mighty Babylon, which I have built. He ends up like a cow eating grass in the field for 7 years, loses his sanity, and then God restores it back to him. He said, I've learned something now. I've learned something. That God is the one that raises up the kingdoms, and he's restored my kingdom to him, and now I will honor him. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. You ever wonder where so many phrases come from that we use all the time? Just a drop in the bucket. Here it's coming right out of the scripture. A large empire like Rome is but a drop in the bucket. The most powerful nation on earth, we live in that nation, the United States of America. But America is but as a drop in the bucket. God has raised it up. He can take it away. Russia was once a powerful nation. Germany was once a powerful nation. We all can see this in our lifetime. That is, those of us that are in my age bracket. These great nations were raised up. Now, no more. They've lost their power. Daniel 2:21. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Psalm 33:10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Now listen, he makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. This is Hebrew parallelism. The counsel of the nations and the plans of the peoples are one thing. Let us remember that. The plans which are being made in Washington, D.C. today can be destroyed by God and be turned against the ones who are doing the planning. That's God, Jim. That is God that controls that. Yes, we go and vote for, in our democracy, our republic, we vote for the person that we think would make the best officer, local, state, and federal. And yet it is God who determines who's going to be there and how long they're going to be there. You remember the days of John Kennedy? How infatuated the American people were with John F. Kennedy. Yet he was president but for a brief period of time. Behind it all is God. Now you see how that if you are a member of a family like the Kennedy family, of that, how that is offensive. But if that offends us, my hearers, it's because we have too high a view of ourselves and we're lifted up in pride, thinking that we are worthy over that which happens to others. It can happen to us any time. The heart attack, the automobile wreck, shooting, we're all prone to that exposure. Not only does his providence extend over these things, but fourthly, extends over individual men. Here's a text which I reflect on oftenly. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he wishes. I'm told by the so-called Hebrew experts on that this is actually not referring to a large river, but it's referring to an irrigation system. And I see that whenever I leave Birmingham, Alabama to go back to Springfield, Missouri, and I get down around Memphis, Tennessee, and Jonesboro, Arkansas, and in through there, where they raise rice. And you see, they can take those streams, three or four rivers run through there, and they can lift a little block, and that water flows out into this stream, and they can shut that, and it comes over here into this. One person is controlling all of that. Some of it's even controlled by computers now. And that's the way God controls the human heart, the king's heart, the one who's in control of all. God's in control of him. Now, how in the world can we say, well, if I believe that, it'd make me a robot, when the text says that? What can be more intimate about our being than what goes on in our heart? What we think about. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Even our goodness, we can't claim for ourselves. But because we are doing a certain way, that way has been ordered by God. The young man we had last week in our class, we were able to help him out financially and get him on his way. Some 800 or 900 miles from there. Now, what was behind all of that? Not just God teaching him something, but God ordering me into the picture, bringing me into the picture. And we let him know that, is that you're being helped, but I'm just a vessel. It's God who is helping you on your journey here. James 4:15, indeed you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. 1 Corinthians 4:7, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? It's a gift from God, whatever that we possess. What's the benefit of this? Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Exodus 11:7, against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, but that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Not a dog can bark. And let the Egyptian officials know what was taking place. God's delivering his people from Egypt. Acts 18:9. Now the Lord spake to Paul in a night by a vision, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silence. Fifthly, this providence extends to the free acts of men, what we choose freely. Exodus 12:36, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. You remember the account? There, the Israelites are leaving, and the Lord so moved upon the lay people of Egypt, they gave him gold, them gold and silver. Where do you think they got all this at when they got out there in the wilderness? They didn't pick it up by the roadside. It's not easy to get human beings to part with their wealth. And you know, here's a bunch of slaves that the Egyptians said, take this on your way. This will help you on your journey. Ezekiel 36:27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. I will, you shall. And finally, this providence extends to the sinful acts of men. Acts 4:27-28. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Herod didn't love Jesus. Pilate didn't love Jesus. The Gentiles had no interest in him and the leaders of Israel hated him. Yet all among all of these figureheads here, they all hated one another. But they all got together against this person named Jesus, and they crucified him. And yet they were doing exactly what God determined beforehand to be done. Wicked hands. John 19:11, Jesus answered, "You can have no power against me unless it's been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." He told that to a ruler. The ruler said, "Speak up. Do you know who you're talking to?" Jesus said, "You don't have any power over me except what Heavenly Father gives you." Psalm 76:10. Here's an interesting text. "Surely the wrath of man shall praise you, and with the remainder of wrath you shall gird yourself, or you shall restrain." The wrath of men, the sin of men, God will bring about praise to him. And the remainder of wrath he will restrain. How much sinning is going on today? Answer me.
What God allows.
Just what God's allowing. Just what God is allowing. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at that. When that restraint is lifted, then the wicked hearts of men manifest themselves. And when God takes away his restraint, then you have wickedness. And that's what's going on in the days before the flood, where God says, here's what man is capable of doing. Man thinks he can build an empire and govern civilization without me. All right, go at it. He pulls the restraint off, and men set out, and they end up murdering each other. My view that that's what's occurring in our country today. We've removed prayer from the public on the grounds of separation of church and state. We've approved same-sex marriage now. We've approved abortion on demand. On and on and on. And God is allowing us to do that. And in doing so, man is thinking he's making progress. But he can't explain why he can't control the people that he's setting free from religion. Religion is the problem, we're being told. It's standing in the way of our progress. Let's remove religion, namely Christianity. And then when you remove it, they can't understand why they can't govern the society of human beings. The founding fathers of this country, who put together this great document of our Constitution, made the observation that this Constitution will only work where there is a base of moral people. If you remove morality from this, you cannot say that a piece of paper is going to hold it together. It's morals, accountability, responsibility. And we're seeing the decay and the effect. Okay? Here. Go at it. See if you can hold this thing together. Let's make a statement in passage. This is the frustration that Satan is experiencing all the time. You see, he has a kingdom as well as God has a kingdom in Christ. And Satan's kingdom is to overthrow the kingdom of God and set the creatures free. But there's a saying among thieves, there's no honor among thieves. And Satan's frustration is with all of the people that's under his control that are outside of Christ, he cannot succeed in bringing a kingdom of world peace. You see what's happening? Germany, Russia, Hitler, Mussolini, all these world empires thought they had the answer. And they couldn't do it. You remove Christian morals from a society, and you cannot produce a glue that will hold it together. And this is why Satan's kingdom, while it seems so powerful, is actually extremely weak. Lastly, Exodus 14:17. God says, I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots, and his horsemen. I will. God's providence extends to all. Anyone have an observation, input, that you'd like to add to the lesson this morning? All right, let's consider ourselves dismissed.